The Old Testament says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." So a lot of times the devils try to convince us that being a Christian is too hard, that you don't have any fun, and that it's difficult, you might get persecuted. But here the Proverbs writer says it's the way of transgressors that's hard. See, they're the ones who often end up in prison, in divorce court. They're the ones who oftentimes end up in other kinds of troubles. They have a lot of family disputes and things. It's the way of transgressors that oftentimes is hard because they, you might say, plant all those weeds in their lives that one day grow up and bear bitter fruit. It's sin. Sin's not a popular topic. Dr. Mettinger many years ago wrote a book, Whatever Became of Sin. The idea is that it's just not used, the word's not used in popular conversation anymore. People aren't much interested in the subject. In their minds, smacks of the Bible, of doctrine, but sin's a real thing. And just try to avoid it. Just try to get by without it for a day. You'll have a very hard time because it's a real thing. Today, people try to downplay it and to make some kind of, well, let's say to soften it. Oftentimes, they use euphemisms or they will do other things. You know, things that are abominable and terrible sometimes are called choice. Or the people say, well, that's the way I was born. Wickedness, that's just weakness. Or things like a sin, well, I just made a slip. I made a mistake. It's an indiscretion. But to convey the idea that there is blame and fault and that it's sinful, well, now that's seen as unkind. But what's the Bible say? Well, it says that the wages of sin is death. Satan wants to advertise sin as something that's fun, something that's all not all that bad anyway. Everybody needs to have some enjoyment. But there's an old saying, sin will take one farther than he wants to go, keep him longer than he wants to stay, and cost him more than he wants to pay. Now, we don't like things that have something that's not revealed. When we go into some kind of an agreement with somebody, we want to know everything that's involved. No hidden charges, no surprises. But Satan's got the big surprise for much of the world, that what is seen as, well, it doesn't hurt anybody, or, you know, what harm does it do, or I don't see anything wrong with it. In the end, it's sin, and again, people will lose their souls over it. And I'd like to use as an illustration the life of one of the great Bible heroes, Samson. Samson is illustrative of the high price of sin. We know Samson's story, I hope. He was a great, strong man. God gave him incredible strength, and he had encountered various Philistine foes and had great victories himself alone, and he was a champion of Israel, and the Philistines feared him, and I think he kind of reveled in that kind of thing, and he oftentimes went into their area and, you know, would challenge them, and sometimes he even had a riddle for them to try to solve, and various things in his exploits. But then he met Delilah. Delilah was a Philistine woman, and it appears he fell in love with her. And she, of course, was a kind of a, well, I think maybe she was both ways, you know. Samson, no doubt, was a nice trophy man. Everybody surely respected her. All the Philistines were afraid of him. But on the other hand, he was the enemy. He had destroyed many of her people. And the Philistines were having a hard time resisting. And so what should she do? Well, she concocted a scheme. You see, Samson was a Nazarite. The Nazarite vow required certain things. And one of them was that the man should not cut his hair. Samson was a Nazarite from his birth. They also were not allowed to come near any dead body. They were not allowed to eat anything or drink anything associated with grapes. Samson, Delilah, they're a couple. He visits often in her home. And she tried various stratagems to figure out what's the source of his strength. And he played along with it. He said, well, if you bind me with new ropes, I'll be weak. And so she called for some new ropes, and while he slept, she tied him up with new ropes. And then when she thinks he's really well tied, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He stood up, broke the ropes like they were spider webs. It was nothing. It was a joke. And then he told her another time, if you weave my hair, the seven locks of my hair, into the loom, you know, a loom was used to make cloth, I'll be weak as any other man. She did so. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke up, stood up, picked the whole loom up, and walked away with it. It was nothing to him. She's getting discouraged. And she thought, I've got to find out the truth. And she cried. You just keep teasing me. You know, all these times you tell me the secret of your strength, and it's not so. You don't really love me. And in a moment of weakness, he told her, if you cut off my hair, I'll be weak as any other man. And so the Bible tells us that she caused him to sleep upon her knees. And while he slept, she motioned for a man to come in, and he cut off Samson's hair. And when he had done so, she said the same thing again, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he stood up and he thought everything was fine. And the Philistines came and took him. And it says in Judges chapter 16, verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They blinded him and brought him down to one of their cities. What a sad state Samson found himself in. They put him in the prison and harnessed him to a mill. And there he went round and round, grinding grain. There in the darkness of his blindness, a sad shadow of the great figure that he used to be. Well, what's the application? Well, Satan blinds people to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He says, Satan has blinded the eyes of those who believe not. You know, the Bible, the gospel, it's proclaimed week after week by radio, TV, in church buildings, privately, in various ways. And so many people say, I don't have time for that. I don't believe that. And they go on living their lives as if somehow it doesn't matter, ignoring the fact that the creation declares the existence of God. The fact that there is an existence implies that it must have been a creation, that it couldn't have come from nothing. It hasn't been here always. The second law of thermodynamics doesn't allow that. And therefore, the only alternative is it came to be. It's an effect, and the effect must be less than the cause. The great cause is God. And so people ignore that, thinking, well, what difference does it make? You live till you die, and that's it. Not knowing that God has warned us that there's a great judgment day coming. But what does sin blind a person to? Well, one is its nature. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's been said that Satan's way is to turn everything upside down. I've heard that Satanists like to sit and read the Bible backward, or that, you know, the idea of the cross upside down, but making things backward. And it's easy, if we allow it, to convince ourselves that things that are bad are good. You know, abortion's a bad thing, but it's seen as a means of population control. Is it really good? Is it bad? It is bad, isn't it? Because it kills babies. Somebody says it's okay to drink. You know, alcohol is fine. But what does it do? It enslaves millions. It exacts a terrible price in the lives of men and women and their children. There are thousands of work days lost every year where people aren't able to come to work because they are, you know, they're inebriated. It costs 37,000 plus lives a year on the highway from accidents that are caused by it. So somebody says, well, it's a good thing. No, it's a bad thing. That's what sin does, is it causes us to misinterpret the nature of it. Somebody says, well, it's a good thing that people love each other. Yes, that's right. It is good that they love each other, but then people live together without benefit of marriage, and that's a bad thing. But they don't see anything wrong with it. What's it hurt, they say? It hurts the children. It hurts society. It hurts them because the people, it's been shown that the people who just live together, they break up more than people who are married. If we have a 50% divorce rate here in our country, we have a far higher rate of breakups of people who have been living together and are trying to raise children together because they're not bound together. They haven't really vowed, they haven't promised. But sin has terrible consequences as well. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Somebody says, well, what a small sin that was, to eat a piece of fruit. But what it was a deliberate violation of something that God had specifically said not to do. The result of it, of course, was an eternal separation. Now, Adam and Eve lived many, many years longer after that, but they died away from God that day. Because when God came to visit, they were afraid. And then they found themselves excluded from the garden. And one day they found out they had to work harder. The things didn't just grow of themselves anymore. And then as time passed, they found out that sin was also something that was infecting their children and their own two sons. One murdered the other. And then as time went on, the world became such that every thought and intent of men's hearts was only evil continually. Death was running rampant through the world. And it was a result of sin. Sin cost Samson his freedom. It says in Judges chapter 16, verse 21, they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison. Fetters, of course, are those manacles that probably went around the man's arms, possibly his ankles. And these were no doubt heavy because they knew Samson needed some extra restraints, or at least they thought he did. And so there he is, dragging his chains around in a circle because he had betrayed his secret. How sad it was. But sin enslaves, just like Samson became a slave. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That word servant is basically the word for bond slave. He says, when you give your life over to sin, you become its servant. Now, we don't have servants like that today in this world, do we? We don't have slaves. Yes, there are slaves. We found out that there is a slave trade even in our modern ages, even in this country, that sometimes we find where people have been confined, trapped, enslaved, and they serve in some rich people's houses, and people don't know that that situation's going on. It's not like the slavery that existed in the 19th century and in the 18th century in America, where they sold them openly on the auction block, but nevertheless people are still in captivity. And Jesus says that when you serve sin, you become its slave. You do its bidding. We become servants of sin by obeying it. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." While promising liberty, sin brings bondage. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." As we know with Samson, his sin resulted in him losing his strength. She made him to sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. You see, sin weakens us. It makes us less able to resist. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Here in the instance of the Lord's Supper, he says some people aren't paying attention to it anymore. They're just going through the motion. And he says it's because they have become sleepy. They have become weak. But it also cost him his self-respect. He became a gazing stock for the enemies of Israel. In Judges 16:25, "It came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars." Now again, here's Samson, the great enemy. All the Philistines hate him. It's amazing that they just didn't kill him right away, but they've put him in prison, and he has worked there. And now there's a big celebration over something, and they're saying, "Bring Samson out. Bring him out here that we may put him on display." There's a great crowd of people. There are not possibly thousands here in this celebration, and they're saying, "Bring him out." Now, exactly what they did, where it says, "and they made sport," I don't know. And again, remember, the man's blind, possibly bound with his chains. Maybe they tormented him. Maybe they did all kinds of really disgusting things at him and on him. It's hard to imagine what Samson went through. And I wonder, what he thought. How did this happen? How did I come to this? The great hero of Israel, now a sideshow, now a display, here in the midst of my people's enemies, and they're laughing and joking and jeering, taking my name and saying all kinds of horrible things about me. How heartbroken he must have been. But the same way, sin leaves one with no respect or self-esteem. It keeps many from returning to the Lord. There are people who feel that they were Christians one time, but they've fallen back into sin, and they're thinking, I can't come back. I've been so evil. God will never forgive me. The folks will never forgive me. We should never think that. God will forgive. All we have to do is repent. And the brethren, if they love you, they'll forgive as well. They need to be shown that there's a way back. There was a man there at Corinth who had been involved in some really, disgusting sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul mentions him, a man who had taken his father's wife. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean it was incestuous. At that time, men had more than one wife, and it could be that this was just one of the wives, but nevertheless, it partakes of that kind of thinking. And Paul writes to them, he says, you know, this isn't even named among the Gentiles, but it's happening right there in your midst. You need to deal with this. And they withdrew from the man. And then in 2 Corinthians, he addresses it again. Now some time has passed, and he says to them, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. From that we can imply that the man has repented. He has renounced what he has done. And now Paul is telling the church there, you need to take him back. There's no need now for him to be excluded because he has repented and you need to welcome him back. You see, God intends better for us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, he says, for we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that wicked one toucheth him not. We just need to keep on walking in the light. Realize that God wants us. He wants us to be in his family. Finally, sin cost Samson his life. There in this show that they had arranged for Samson, they put him between the pillars that held up the temple. It appears that there were two main supports of the temple of Dagon, and they put him between them. And the distance must not have been too great because he could reach each one. And in Judges 16, verse 30, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Samson came to an end, died there in the midst of his enemies. People back home, they've been missing him. They didn't know this had happened. Ordinarily, you would think that a man would hope that when his time came to end, that he would do so in the midst of his family, with his loved ones around. Samson died here in the midst of his enemies, a broken man. Though glorious, it was a sad end. The wages of sin is death, as I mentioned. And in the end, sin brings death. Sin's just too expensive. You can't afford it. It takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. So let's resolve to renounce it entirely and give ourselves over to the service of God. Again, it's whoever you serve, that's your master. If you serve sin, that'll be your master, and you'll receive his pay. But if you serve God, he'll be your master, and instead of pay, you receive a reward, an inheritance, far greater than anything that can be imagined. I hope that this morning we appreciate the seriousness of sin, and that we might be able to learn something from that tragic figure, Samson, and not want to experience the ignoble end that he did, dying in the midst of our enemies, unloved, uncared for. So at this time, if you are a believer in Christ, why not decide today to repent of sin? If there's sin has dominated your life, decide that you're going to renounce that and allow God to be the guide of your life. Confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for remission of sins, and as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, come back. We're ready to receive you. God's ready to receive you. But of course, you must repent. That is, you must renounce that sin. You must decide in your heart, never again, and ask God to forgive. And he's promised to do so. So our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.